back to the Beter Einders podcast. And the more perceptive would notice that I'm speaking in English.
Yeah. And with a surprise guest.
With a surprise guest. I usually speak to Skalk, but tonight, today, I'm speaking to Skalk. Okay, why are we doing this? The reason is simple. So we're going global. And we didn't anticipate that our podcast would be this successful and popular, but we've got listeners from all over the world.
Basically, Zim.
Well,
with your recent trip.
Skalk, no. I mean, we've got people from Centurion. We've got people from Randburg. We've even had people from Bloemfontein.
Boetaville.
So people from across the world tuning in. And I think it would just make sense for us to share our wisdom to as broad a community as possible. As a matter of fact, I'm even thinking of doing this in Mandarin going forward.
We can get an app to translate. Anyway, you're fresh back from Zim, and there's nice Cambridge English.
Indeed.
I don't know if you felt very stupid during your time there. Did they offer you land, by the way?
No offer of land. Okay, well, firstly, I came back from Zim, not kicked out or evicted. Just we went to collect a story of a guy called Peter Cunningham, and that video will come out soon, and I'm very excited about it. But man, am I pumped about this? It's this guy who worked with small scale farmers. I'll just give you the brief version because I see you're already bored. And this is he works with small scale farmers. So instead of just adding farms to his business, what he did is he targeted these guys with a hectare and smaller piece of land in rural settings, and then he would put a chicken house there, and then give them training, give them the chicks, give them feed, and then 6 weeks later he would buy the adult chickens from them, and then he'll just deduct the chicks and the feed. And this making him one of the bigger chicken farmers.
So he obviously just colonized them through farming.
That's the cynical way of looking at it. The other way is that these small-scale farmers are earning up to 20,000 rand in a six-week cycle, which in rural Zimbabwe...
And that's massive. He's got them for life now.
Yeah.
It's a very smart guy, obviously.
Yeah.
Ironically,
that is how the ZANU-PF saw it. The ZANU-PF sees this as just patronizing or whatever. But and they tried to kick him off the land. They did kick him off, and then the whole community fought for this guy. So I'm very inspired, and I'm excited about that story coming out. But speaking of sorry, Evia, the clerk, the
Evia.
Recently, okay, we'll just bring us up to date in terms of the story.
Yeah, do we have a topic for today's podcast?
Okay, don't tell me how to do my job. So, Evie de Klerk recently made the statement that apartheid wasn't all that bad. It wasn't quite a crime against humanity. It wasn't on the scale of the Holocaust or something bad, or like last year's Super Rugby. We didn't kill that many people.
Enough for that. Yeah.
There's this Monty Python thing. I think it's Life of Brian or Meaning of Life or whatever. Then these people say, "You guys killed us, our people. You guys killed." And then this guy is the mediator. He says, "Let's not quarrel about who killed whom." Let's not quarrel about who killed whom. But in any case, this obviously uncovered or scratched open a big wound in South Africa in terms of how we relate to apartheid. Now Evia is one thing, and how we should make sense of Evia. But on the other hand, this opens up the whole conversation about corporate guilt, about how to relate to past injustices, whether you were a very much part of that system, as is the case in Evia, or guys like us who are living a little bit after the fact, but then obviously with some privileges, some would argue. So we're talking about white privilege, we're talking about corporate guilt, and I realize that this is not something that we can do in one sit. And I also realized that we do not have the final word on this. So we thought, on this topic, maybe we can...
The Klerkstegedin is the final word.
They apparently have the final word on this. So we can talk to a few people and try and make sense of this. And given budget cuts, for the first round, we're going to talk to you, Skoll.
Yeah, well, you can tell me who else you're going to talk to. And then if they're too left, then I'll give you the right wing angle. And if they're too right, I'll give you the like lip tart version. What do you have planned?
I want the... When you... You wrote a book on this, so I want that version.
I wrote a book on
this. Yeah, yeah. Well, not on this topic, but Time to Track, and you've got a chapter on this. And so I think you're a little bit left of center in your opinion. But in any case, I want Skolk's opinion on this topic. So firstly, how do you make sense of this whole storm surrounding Evia?
I'm not sure if I want to talk about Evia again. But I suppose it's in the news and relevant and make people not to have the sonar. So, and I don't want to complain about Evia because Evia is Evia and he does what he does. But having said that, if I can be very naughty straight up, I think everything I've seen from Evia, and I don't mean it judgmental, I'm just sharing my opinion, is that he's never convinced me as really having been really repentant and never mind ashamed or whatever, just really, really sorry. I never caught that from him. Even if he uses the words, it never really caught my heart. He's never really been the one to inspire me as an Afrikaner about, geez, we messed up, we're so sorry, let's just do this again and be grateful for our part in it. So Evie has never been that guy for me, and he so regularly says funny stuff that I don't think it's an accident. Sometimes you get a good guy accidentally using the wrong vocab, and then I have kind of pity for them, and it's like, fine, I get your heart. So with Evia, my personal opinion is he's never been one very inspirational to me when it comes to repentance, reconciliation. He strikes me more as a pragmatist, and that's just my opinion. It's not to say I'm better than him or he's what. I'm just saying he hasn't been the role model for me. And that's Evia. So the big chunk in me just wants to leave the old man and say, it's done. Sorry, I must say former president or former deputy president, de Klerk, with a lot of respect. But as a character in media, I kind of wish, okay, we all know what is his story, and let's leave him and continue to build our country. We can't look at de Klerk.
Yeah, it's hardly as if he's this very relevant guy anymore.
Just let it go. But the fact that they're still putting him in the headline means there is a need to speak to white people. And they're making him the white face. I'm baldish, and people call me de Klerk in townships just because I'm bald and white. So I've been called de Klerk lots of times, although I'm much younger than him. So yeah, so he's being made a face of white people because people struggle to get a white face to talk to directly, because just talking into the whiteness doesn't help. So that's a big wake-up call for me, is this anger at de Klerk means there's still unresolved chats to be had, and I think we're willing to have that.
So what you're saying is that de Klerk, I mean, kind of boring. We know this. We know he had that interview with Amanpour on CNN where he basically said the same thing, and he and now it's not really news. This guy is sort of iffy about his relations, still dissing the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, etc. But the real thing, not to just be reactionary, not just to react to, this is a hot topic, let's talk about it, but let's in a sober way try and tackle this whole issue of how do we relate to the past injustice. Should we say sorry? I mean, you just said that you don't like Evia because you don't feel that it's a sincere apology from his side, which already says something about how you relate to this topic. You think that we should apologize for apartheid as a white person, so maybe just elaborate on that.
Yeah, so that's why I don't like to call my position liberal, because I think, and I'm going to be just straight up about my faith. So I'm a Christian kid, or trying to be most of the time. My faith, for me, puts me in a position where if I go back 2,000 years and I learn about humility and grace and what I've received, for me, I see it as the conservative position. A conservative Christian, for me, is drenched in love, because that's the old rootedness of my faith, is love, repentance, the prayer we're supposed to pray every day, is forgive us our sins as we forgive, and, you know, guide us from the bad stuff. So for me, the idea of saying sorry, being repentant, reaching out, I hate that being called liberal, because for me, that's my conservative values as an Afrikaans Christian I was raised in. So I don't feel funky and modern and liberal to be one to say sorry. I was taught that as a kid growing up on a farm in KZN. So how I feel about it is, in life, if you have a chance to say sorry and to reach out with to someone, that's good old-fashioned manners, values, and faith.
Okay.
So I'll say sorry anytime. And I think before you say sorry, there's first the topic of, are you sorry? Being sorry? What you're being sorry for is a different discussion, maybe. So being sorry, then if you have an opportunity, I'll go for it and say sorry until no one wants to hear anymore. And then there's the third one of living your sorry, showing, if you really feel sorry, maybe it's a cliche to say that, but if you think it was tragic and wrong, then your lifestyle will show you're sorry. So mm-hmm. even if you never use the word, you can show you sorry. And I think if it would help someone to hear me as a youngish Afrikaner say, geez, I'm so sorry about how things went. I can't say I'm sorry for doing apartheid because I didn't do it.
Okay, so that's what I want to get at, because I think most people, whether you work at AfriForum or you support them or even the Klangstichting, I think most of them will agree that if you did something stupid, and you made a mistake, then you should apologize for that. But what makes this just slightly more complex is the fact that we are apologizing on behalf of people, and we are apologizing to people who also represent people who not necessarily suffered these atrocities themselves, which I think we can acknowledge is a different kind of animal than just on an individual level. So how would you relate to that?
Yeah, I think there's a sorry where to prove whether I'm liable for not for this thing, or am I to blame? Then people, if you want to debate about must I be sorry or not, then don't be sorry because you've already missed it. If it's for you a battle about who's right, who's wrong, who's liable for a crime, then you've missed the sorry anyway. So then the clerk shouldn't be sorry. He should just go on with his life. For me, the sorry is about a deep compassion for someone else's suffering and coming alongside a victim and reaching out in solidarity, pardon the pun. But that's for me a privilege to be sorry. If it's about a legal frame of mind, am I to blame? Should I be sorry? Because if I'm sorry, then I should also pay, blah, blah, blah. That legal kind of arguing I'm not into at all, because then you lose the heart of the sorry quickly. And it's easy for me to understand when I make a jump to a different topic than apartheid and South Africa. If I'd speak to a woman that was maybe, sorry for giving a bad example, let's say a woman that was raped or abused, there would come a time in a conversation with her where I can legitimately sit next to her, broken, sad, and say to her, I am so sorry for what you had to go through. I'm so sorry that us men can be such poopola and so evil. And I realize we have a lot of work to do to grow a culture where men won't do this. So I can even take the shame and the apology for men in general who treat women badly, or to kids that's been abandoned. So for me, it's very easy to imagine that solidarity coming in alongside someone. And then I take the same thing with apartheid. But it's a privilege to express that remorse, even if it wasn't me doing the thing. And the extra layer is I've benefited from it, so in a societal way. So it's easy for me, but it's about coming next to someone and expressing my sentiment.
So one thing, and I'm not,
so I feel no threat.
I'm not sure if that is how people see this, but one way in which I like to make sense of this is that when I walk with my white friend, and I bump my toe. When I walk with you, let's say you are white, Skull, let's pretend that you are white, and I bump my toe, then usually you laugh at me. You think it's funny.
Especially you, yes. Yeah.
But when I do it with a doc, one of my black friends, and he sees this interaction, then he always says, "Ish, I'm sorry. Are you okay?" Yeah. And I've often wondered whether this is not maybe a cult, whether we are missing each other culturally on this topic or not. I'm not trying to say that this solves it. I'm just trying to say maybe it illuminates how we approach this thing from a very individualistic level versus a very corporate level. Because you spoke about Lord, you spoke about how your faith comes in, and I think you referenced the Lord's Prayer, and you said, "Lord, forgive us our sins." And I think that's quite interesting, because in faith, there's something corporate that happens.
Yeah. It's the Our Father.
Our Father who art in heaven.
And the whole thing is us. Yeah. We give us our daily bread.
Yeah.
So it's a way of thinking that I think Jesus on purpose taught me to pray like that, and not just give me my daily bread, forgive me my sins. So that's, you can argue with me, but I go back 2,000 years and I figure out how did Jesus teach me to do this prayer.
But I mean, especially as white people, and not only white people, I think many black people as well, we are on this side of enlightenment thinking where we emphasize the individual.
Yeah.
And we, you know, this is classic liberalism, that you can only we can only relate in society as individuals. So if you look at the Institute for Race Relations, if you look at the DA, especially with a Steenhuis and Ziller type of thinking, that's what they are trying to push, the individual.
Yeah, and that's why I said, I think my apologetic stance and my desire to compassionately come alongside someone, whether I'm guilty or not, is a conservative value, because it's an old communal, Old Testament Jews, African Ubuntu Jesus 2000 years. It's for me a conservative, old-fashioned view of communalism, not communism for the listeners, not to freak out. But so that's
but that's interesting, because I think, and this is why we need to give this topic so much more attention, because when we talk about things like white privilege that is so prevalent in our society today, it is sort of thrown in without necessarily deconstructing individualism, and it is to a certain degree religious language that's now just being dumped into a different conversation. Because if you are if you're a Christian or just religious in general, then you know this whole thing of corporate guilt, especially if you're a Christian or a Jew, you know, the monotheistic religions, where they state something went wrong, and something that went wrong, the person or the people who stand as our ancestors in this is Adam and Eve, and we inherit this thing. And even later, when they say, you know, your sin will be what's the word, attributed to the to the generation and the generation after that and that. So this is definitely religious language, but if you look at the people who are the
fighting against this.
Yeah, they are, at least in this country, Christian.
I'll say they're Christian, yeah, but they're actually more... It's funny, the conservative Christians are actually very liberal in the classic sense of the word when it comes to these topics. They don't stick to their old conservative values. I want to just...
And likewise, the classic liberals, who you cannot tell them, you know, how to live morally, they will very quickly use the corporate language and say, no, everybody is guilty in this topic, because that's how weird this place is.
It's very contradictory. What helped me a lot to get out of this nice English word impasse or this dead end. Mm.
We just got 5 extra listeners for that word.
What helped me a lot to just get out of the petty arguing about this topic is, one day I realized, and it because Black Oak sang a song where in the song, it was a religious song, and he played his mbina or whatever that Zimbabwean instrument is, and he repented to God for messing up Africa through colonialism. And when he's saying that, it's like he's saying something about God, sorry for messing up your dream for this continent. And for the first time I realized my sorry about apartheid should be firstly a sorry to my creator for messing up his creation, us as people on this planet. Sorry for messing up your dream for Africa. And my repentance is firstly towards God on behalf of me and my people, because if you, and that's where I'm not just saying like your example of bumping the toe, I'm sorry that it happened to you.
Mm-hmm.
It gets closer to that, because the same stuff that made us do apartheid, the same way of thinking, is alive in me, Skalk, today. And I live my mini apartheid moments daily.
Mm-hmm.
Preferences, not hanging out with people, stereotypes, treating people differently. So there's the sin of apartheid is still alive in me. Then that's why I think
there's a difference
I'm not just
between
that you bumped your toe.
Yeah, because that rock that you bumped it against is something that you relate to.
Sorry you bumped your toe against the rock that I placed there, and probably tomorrow I'll drop another rock in front of you by accident.
Mm.
So this is going to happen, and I know somehow I'm part of your toe bumping story.
Okay,
although
it looks different today than it did yesterday.
Yeah, okay. Definitely. It's very important not just to say, oh, sorry it happened to you.
Mm.
Tough luck, or so bad, or whatever. It's there is something in me connected in this story that one would feel true repentance of, and a posture of humility. And the nice thing for me is it's liberating, because in the humility, in the sorriness, in the humbling, there is redemption. Because the big one is people say, I'm tired of being sorry, I'm tired of saying sorry. But then my next question would be, have you heard forgiveness? Have you ever heard a black person tell you, thank you for your sorry, I forgive you? How many white South Africans have heard those, not from Madiba and the Springbok rugby jersey, but from a real black South African? You give your apology, you say you're sorry, and you hear the sentence, no, you're forgiven. Thank you for saying sorry. I forgive you.
And
let's walk forward as brothers. Don't come with BS. We haven't experienced that in this country. The sincere sorry and conversation around the apology, and the sincere giving of forgiveness. Face to face. I'm not talking about Tutu and Rainbow Nation and blah, blah, blah. TRC. Normal people. If you get a chance, you express how sad this is, how sorry we are, and we get a forgiveness in words. It's a rush. It's amazing. But we haven't been having that.
So you're saying you've experienced that?
I've experienced it a lot of times.
And,
but as South Africans, I don't think we have.
And as Skalk, you can say, you'll apologize just because it's such a liberating experience when you find that reconciliation.
Normally I get people are immature like me, so they'll be like, don't worry. Oh, it wasn't you, Skalk. You'll normally get that, but then now and again you'll get someone that has the maturity to tell you, listen, you apologizing for yourself and your people, I'm telling you now, for myself and my people that suffered, we forgive you. And I wonder how many listeners have experienced that. And if you have the chance, I'm not saying just apologize to get the forgiveness, but there's an authentic interaction there that I think we've been missing, especially when we take this topic and we start arguing about de Klerk and how stupid he is or whatever. We're missing the point. So I would say let's bring it home and away from... I hope you get other speakers on the podcast that will argue about the legal side. Are we liable for apartheid? Because if we are liable and sorry in that way, we should do restitution, and then they're going to take our farms and blah, 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 blah. Then they're scared of the consequences if you're guilty.
Yeah.
And if you're a criminal, like de Klerk, should he be killed or jailed? Because if he's sorry, what is he sorry for? Atrocities. What should happen to you when you do atrocities? Should be punished. So I think that's at the core why many people are scared of saying sorry, because then you're wrong. And as Afrikaners, we think you should be punished for being wrong.
Okay.
That's Pak Sla. And we're scared of the Pak Sla, so we won't admit that we stole the cookies.
Yeah. Which again, is just a little bit more complicated than us just stealing it. It's more, we are the children of people who stole some cookies.
Yes.
So there is this generational thing that comes in. Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to solve all of this. I'm just saying that sometimes a little bit of nuance helps. So the other thing that I also thought about when you spoke about us messing up Africa, there's no doubt that from a Christian perspective or just from a human perspective, that what's happening in Africa and what's happened in the last few years is definitely not shalom. It's not the ideal. This is hard. This is far from it. But then other people would argue, and I've got sympathy for that, that if we didn't come, if our ancestors didn't come from Europe or wherever we came from, that does not necessarily say that Africa would have been this paradise. Humanity still sucks. You're not saying that, but you're saying that in as much as you feel that you are part of this story, you feel it sucks.
For me, arguing about what would Africa look like if I wasn't here, that's like a total non-conversation for me. Like, for me, that's a way of taking this conversation away from what's in front of me right now. So I would never argue with someone what would have looked like and what Shaka did and what Evia did. That doesn't interest me, to be frank.
Okay. Well, you are frank. Okay, Skolki, I think we need to pick up this conversation with or without you. And I think that the one thing that we didn't necessarily push here is what this looks like. So you can say sorry and you can go around and you can give hugs and apologize and a lot of tears. But I think many of our friends do not want an apology. They say, show me the money.
They want the apology as well, and they want the money.
Okay, but what does the money look like, though?
Firstly, before that, people, in my experience, and I've had thousands of this, is people are very appreciative of a right attitude. And a big part, and some woke, super woke will say I'm simplistic, but building relationships and making friends, it's a massive part of being sorry and learning, because that puts us in a place where we can learn. So we're sorry, we make friends that doesn't look like us. And with those friends, we journey with them. And with normal friends, we help each other. Like your wife today offered me a fridge, old broken fridge. But anyway, it was some type of restitution for working with you, I think. But friends help each other in different ways. So when there's real relationship, it flows over to sharing of resources, sharing networks, sharing connections, helping each other. So you should share your resources, but you should also share your heart and your friendship and the spaces you move in. So I think it's actually very easy. We should just start doing it. And from my picture I'm having now, maybe is, I don't know how much time you have left, is we can maybe use the clerk's bald head as a mirror, and rather than talk about him, just reflect in his baldiness about our own lives and where do we stand in this. How we feel about apartheid is how do we feel about the consequences of apartheid today. And that's where the fun starts, is we have an opportunity now to show if we were old enough, would we've been doing apartheid or would have we've been activists? Same thing today, people are suffering undignified poverty. Are we activists or are we just condoning the status quo, whether it's classism or apartheid or whatever? So it's not about what we would have done then. So what are we doing now?
And there's a difference, in my opinion, these days, because activism is trendy. There's a difference between being an activist and being active. So actually doing nice. Something.
What I mean with activism is living a radical life that challenges the status quo, not posting on Facebook.
Okay. And give me one or two examples of that.
Where I hang out, who walks in my front door, through whose front door do I walk? Physically cash. You have to give away money. You share your skills. You help someone to start a business. If minimum wage for a domestic worker is 180, you pay 360. And that means you go to a different type of hotel on holiday. So it must touch you. And these are small examples to get started. Those are little things. You take your black friend with you on holiday, not just giving them soup or some community outreach project in the township. When you get married, is your black friends there? Or do you separate your private life from your outreach life? So you must integrate. It's the opposite of apartheid or partners, is integrate. And that's easy to do. And once you integrate, you'll have 1,000 opportunities to do restitution in small things.
But then it's not necessarily restitution, just like a percentage on a form or something. Now it is, you are seeing someone and you've got a relationship with this person, and you are hurt by their poverty or by their situation, and you feel like you want to be part of their success.
It helps big time. I'm funny in the sense that if government today announced there's a white tax and all white people will pay 2% extra tax for what we've done, I'd be happy to endorse that because it would move us forward. But they won't do that. I don't know why. They're the majority. They should have done that long time ago. But anyway, I would even support something like that. But in the absence of these big corporate plans, because let me not speculate why they don't do that. But in the little things, as someone who's not a millionaire, who doesn't have a farm, I must figure out what I can give back.
Okay, well, you just annoyed the 5 listeners that we got for a fancy English word earlier. We just lost.
They're gone again. Sorry, boys.
So, bad choice of words. So, I think what we can assure those who do not necessarily feel represented, that we're going to talk to a few people. We do not necessarily think that this is the final word. This is a very complex topic that needs a lot of thought leadership, and people approach this from various angles. But this is your angle.
This is just my opinion, and it's fine if you're not there yet. just a joke.
In my humble but correct opinion, this is what's going on here. Any case, we'll continue this conversation on corporate guilt, on white privilege, and on how to relate with past injustices like apartheid in a place like South Africa. Thanks for listening.
Yeah, like it, cheers.